Praise God. Praise God. The title of my sermon this morning is Nothing Will Be Impossible. Nothing, absolutely nothing, will be impossible. God said some amazing things. In fact, everything God says is amazing. But today I want to share with you one of the most amazing things that God said that shocks me. But before we do, I want to ask you a question. Or I want you to ask the person next to you a question. What do you think is humanity's greatest achievement? Think about it for a minute. Humanity, mankind, so much creativity, so much ingenuity, so much ability that God has invested within us as humans. That's what it means to be made in His image. We're marked with this thing that humanity can do great things, can achieve great things. So think about it for a second. Let me help you jog your thinking. What do you think is humanity's greatest? If you could pin one, it's not an easy question. If you could pin it down to one, what would you say humanity's greatest achievement is? It has been said that humanity's greatest achievement is that we haven't destroyed each other completely yet. The planet is still here, and there's still human beings alive. That, if you know man's propensity for destruction, you know that that is quite an achievement. But aside from that, just nudge the person next to you and say, it's time to chat a little bit. What's humanity's greatest achievement? You've got the arts. Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci, the Mona Lisa, Michelangelo's Piazza, you know, great works of architecture. You've got the great pyramids, wonders of the world, man's first landing on the moon. You've got vaccination and medicine and medical advancement. You've got DNA sequencing. You've got quantum theories, theories of relativity, science, scientific achievement, flight. The fact that we can actually fly in a massive aeroplane is amazing. The internet, is that a wonder of the world or is it the worst thing that ever happened to humanity? I don't know. You know what I mean? Don't know if the internet is up there. The Universal Declaration of Human Rights, the Magna Carta, trade agreements. Truth is, there's no correct answer. It depends on your perspective. Depends a lot on your culture, what you've grown up with. There is no answer to what man's greatest achievement is. Seemingly random question, does God ever get worried? Who said no? You say no. Does God ever get worried? Who said yes? Does God ever get worried? Some of you are unsure. You're like, where is he going with this? Of course God doesn't get worried. He's God. He knows everything. But there are times when God has been very, very concerned about the things that man has been up to because he knows about what we can achieve. I want to share with you this morning one of those times when God got so concerned, he decided to come personally to see what was going on. We're not talking about Bethlehem now. We're talking about Babylon. Something was going on. Man was achieving something. And God, let me not say God was worried, because you might think I'm a heretic, but he was concerned of what was happening, because he knew what he had put in man. He knew what man was. He knew that he had made man in his image. And the capacity that he had put in man, he knows the heights and the depths of it. I'm going to be reading from Genesis 10, verse 8 to 12, and I'm combining that with chapter 11, verse 1 to 9. It starts with a man called Nimrod. You might not be able to read that, so I'll just read it. Genesis 10, verse 8 to 12. It says, Cush was the father of Nimrod, who became a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That's why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdoms were Babylon. Uruk, Akkad, Calneh in Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Rezin, which is between Nineveh and Calah, which is the great city. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." So they used brick instead of stone, and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If, as one people, speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing that they plan to do will be impossible for them." That is one of the most amazing things that God has said about humanity. If, as one people, one mind, one heart, they decide to do something, nothing. You see, when God says nothing, what does it mean? There's no exception. If, as one people, one mind and one heart, they decide to do something, they will achieve it. They will achieve it. He then says, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language." Thank you. "So they will not be able to understand each other. So they will no longer be of one mind." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. That is an amazing statement. That is an amazing statement. Bearing in mind who he was, he wasn't talking to church. He wasn't talking to a nation of Israel. He wasn't talking to his people. There are questions about why did they start building this tower? What was going on? Let's just give you a little bit of background. They said, firstly, "Let us build a tower that reaches to the heavens." Now, just very quickly, it's not just about the height. It's not that God is against skyscrapers. If not, crikey, we'd be in a whole lot of trouble, wouldn't we? As a nation, we've got so many of them. It's not just about the height, it was also the purpose of the tower. It's a euphemism when they say, "Let us build a tower that reaches to the heavens," or "that touches the heavens." Some accurate translation is "to the host of heaven." Now, when the Bible uses that phrase, it's talking about, in one sense, the constellations, the zodiacs. It was astrology. They were worshipping the stars and following the horoscopes. But there was also a spiritual reality that is behind that. That spiritual reality, we know, is attached to that concept of Babylon. So in the time of Daniel, Babylon wasn't just an empire. It was a spiritual reality. And if you've read the end of the book, you know that at the end of the book, God talks about Babylon. Another Babylon. He's not talking about Iraq or where it was. He's talking about a spiritual reality, a spiritual entity. So what was going on here? They were building a tower to the host of heaven. They were worshipping those beings, those spirit, supernatural entities that were behind those things. We call them ziggurats today. Ziggurats. They're like pyramids. They have a step structure. The Aztecs built a lot of them. That's what a ziggurat is. We can only deduce their motivations for building the tower. They didn't want to be scattered. They said they were not scattered. He said, and they moved east from there. Well, where were they moving east from? This was the first story that we get after the flood. And so humanity again begins to spread. And they begin to migrate. And so they decide, you know what, let's just stay here. Now, some people think God had said, well, it is true that God had said, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. Some people say, well, it was their decision that, no, they're just going to stay in the one place. I'm not going to cover, not going to subdue the earth. Because what God then did was scatter them to the four winds. That was one thought. Another thought was that people were saying, well, They thought if a flood should come again, and we have a massive tower that's as high as it possibly can be, that's taller than the mountains, if God decides to flood the world, we'll just climb to the top of the tower and we'll be safe. Maybe. But surely God can just send lightning anyway, burn the thing down from the top to the bottom. We don't know. We're not sure. It's not clear. What we do know is they wanted to make a name for themselves. Now, this speaks of an independence to the name of the Lord. This speaks of, we've heard the stories about God, and we know what He would ask us to do. But we can make a name for ourselves. We can be independent. We can achieve greatness without having to follow His way and His laws. And so they said, let's do it. They made brick instead of stone. Why? Because it's quicker, cheaper. And the size of the project, they would have been excavating mountains for a long time. So let's just bake brick, make mortar, and we can do it really quick. It's interesting, just on a side note, they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be somebody. After this incident, the next story that we read is God going to a man called Abram. And He says this to Abram, bearing in mind what these guys wanted to do. He says to Abram, leave your country, your kindred, and your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. So these are people that have stayed in one land, and He now says to Abraham, I've got a land for you, actually. Leave this place. I'm going to take you to a land. I will make you into a great nation. They wanted to be a great nation. They had cities of Babylon and Nineveh and Ir and Calna and Nimrod. And they had this whole nation thing going on, nation, city, state. God says, you know what? You guys want to rebel against me? Fine. Abraham, I'll show you a place. I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. We get to see a mirror image of what was going on there. A nation came together, says, we don't want God. We don't want to go and spread His dominion over the world. God says, fine. I'll find someone who wants that. I'll find someone who I can build kingdom with. I'll find someone, I'll make their name great. I'll make them into a great nation. And all the families of the earth will be blessed. But that's a little bit of a rabbit trail. God says, however, this people, even though they don't want to submit to my rule, even though they haven't been filled with my spirit, even though they're in active rebellion, even though there is wickedness in their hearts, this thing that they've decided to do, because they're of one heart and one mind, they will still achieve it. That is amazing. That is absolutely amazing. He says nothing will be impossible for them if, as one people speaking the same language, one heart and one mind, they are united. Does God ever get worried? He was very concerned about what the outcome would be. If ungodly, rebellious people are able to achieve anything, so long as they have one heart and one mind, how much more we who have been called and chosen? How much more we who are redeemed by His death and His blood? How much more we who have been purchased, called and appointed? How much more we who are filled with His Spirit, submitted to His will? How much more we who live under His name? I thought somebody was going to say amen then. Think about that. How much more us in this room? If we here, I don't know how many are here this morning, 150 maybe? If we, all 150 of us in this room now, have one heart and one mind, God has said there's nothing that we can't achieve. Nothing. If all of us now in this room just decide, what should we do? What should we do? And we put our hearts into it, have one mind about it. Go to the moon? Well, man, we can do it. Because God says nothing that they purpose to do. And God was so concerned that He put a major stumbling block in the way. He put a division. that has taken thousands of years. He created languages. What languages did was create ethnicities. Ethnicities created cultures. And then cultures were separated by such deep divides that even today in America, they're surprised why there is still racism and all that kind of stuff. Because the division is so deep, it goes much deeper than language. And that stopped any kind of universal worldwide project for about 6,000 years. I just put a massive spanner in the works. But I'll come back to that culture and that ethnicity and that language in a minute. Just dream. If someone's sleeping next to you, just knock them. Because that's not what I mean when I say dream. Again, just speak to the person just for 2 minutes next to you. God has said, as long as we, Romford Elam, have one heart and have one mind, we can achieve anything. So now just dream about Romford Elam. Just dream that we are in that place where we have unity. Dream that we are in that place where we have togetherness. Dream that that bridge has been crossed. What should we achieve? Just talk to the person next to you. Dream that that's where we are. There is work to be done, to be sure. But just dream, what, as Romford Elam, what should we do? Who should we become? What should we achieve? Feel free to chat to the person. Have a conversation. Get the mental juices flowing. Actually, what could we achieve? Could we get rid of homelessness in Havering? Could we make sure that no one sleeps rough? Could we make sure that nobody jumps onto the rail tracks in Havering anymore? Could we make sure that every child that is excluded from school has a place where they can belong and be taught and be mentored? What could we achieve? What could we achieve? You see, before Jesus went to the cross in John 17, he prayed a prayer. And it's very insightful, his prayer. Because if I was Jesus and I was going to go to the cross, the one thing I would have prayed for would have been, Father, stop heresy. Because when heresy comes, it creates all kinds of things. People, all right, I need to get everyone back in the room. Back in the room. Thank you. Okay. That was my fault. I take full responsibility for that. Before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed and he interceded. Not when he was at Gethsemane, before that. He prayed for those who would believe. See, me, I would be praying for, Lord, let them just have one doctrine. None of those people believing that Jesus is just a, you know, just one doctrine. Doctrinal theology, that would have been me. But that was not his prayer. This is what he prayed. Again, I've got up there, but I don't know if you can, well, we've passed that. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that they may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. How does that equate? What is the equation? I was terrible at algebra. So someone's got to help me. How does that equate? If we are one, then that will convince the world that our message is true. If we are one, something happens. There's a dynamic that the world will see and believe. Just from that unity. I in them, and you in me. That's the equation. Him here in his presence, as he's connected to the Father. So that power flows. So that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me. There's a power dynamic going on there that we really do have to lock into. I have loved them even as you have loved me. The demonstration of what can do with a corporate body that is united in heart and mind is exemplified in the book of Acts. Because Jesus prays this, Lord, let them be one as we are one. Me and them, you and me and them and us. Complete unity. And he said to his disciples, I'm going to send the Spirit, which will complete that equation. Because what the Spirit will do, he's going to infuse us so that we remain in Christ, Christ remains in us. The bit of the equation that we need is us being united. It's us being one heart, one mind, one purpose. You see, what happened at Pentecost changed the world. Because suddenly there was a community of people that no one had ever seen before. At the Tower of Babel, God confused the languages, sent them apart. Pentecost was a festival where up to 1.5 million to 2 million Jews would come from the four corners of the globe, the four corners of the known world. They all spoke different languages. They all spoke different languages. Acts 2 tells us they were God-fearing Jews. So yeah, they were God-fearing Jews, for all intents and purposes, they were in right standing with God. They kept Torah. They kept the law. They were coming to church. They were coming to temple because that's what it was. There was a togetherness and a unity there. But that, for whatever it was, as powerful as it was, didn't change the world. Didn't set the world on fire. There were Parthians, Medes, Elamites from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Cyrene. And it says there, visitors from Rome, people from the four winds under heaven. So they came from every corner of the world. So there was a togetherness there. There was a single purpose there, a single-mindedness there, a single heart there. But do you know, when the fire of God fell upon them, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, you suddenly had a community that they had never seen before. Something shifted so dynamically. Because now you have the living God living in his people who are united. You had a power that was released because of that unity. Isn't it interesting that they all spoke different languages? But as soon as the fire of God fell, that thing, that ethnic divide, that cultural divide, that linguistic divide that happened at Babel, they all said, we can all understand what that man is saying. One language. It was a complete reversal. One language. When the Holy Spirit spoke, they all understood the voice of the Holy Spirit. They all heard the one language. They heard the one message. God brought it back in his people. He understood that division, whether it was racial, linguistic, cultural. He understood what he did. But he raised up a people that again would have one heart, one mind, and the one language of the Holy Spirit that would transcend culture, transcend ethnicity, and a people that his power and his fire could rest upon. What did you dream for Omfadilim? I hope somebody dreamed that we'd have building. What did you dream? I hope somebody dreamed beyond that. Because when the fire of God comes, nothing will be impossible. If God said that about help me preach. If he said that about unbelievers in their wickedness, now that he has united us in the bond of one spirit, oh my goodness, we should achieve in him. He said he can do much more than what you ask or imagine. That's why I say, what did you imagine? Because it's still too small. What did you imagine? Because it still limits him. What did you imagine? The size of your imagination, the breadth of it is still small compared to the capacity of God. So imagine for a bigger thing. Imagine for a thing that requires faith. Imagine for a thing that we cannot do except by the power of His Spirit. So that we know that our dependency is completely on His Spirit. Imagine for a thing that is not humanly... If He said, humanly possible, we can achieve anything. Let us imagine something that is not humanly possible. So that which we lean on is that which is only divinely possible. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's where we should be. You see, when the fire of God fell upon them, we know the story. They were so united, they sold their houses. And they would just share the money. They were so united that they just met in each other's houses. The love for each other was that there was such that if there was no need, there was nobody in need. Nobody. Ask the person next to you, what do you need? What do you need? Tell them, I might not have it, but I might know somebody who does. I might not have it, but I will know somebody who does. Okay? What do you need? What do you need? Huh? Oh, I've got a list. I've got a list. My wife needs a new car. I'll tell you that one, okay? Amen. This is what it says in Acts, and I'll finish with this. It says, all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. All the believers were one in heart and mind. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. Isn't that amazing? No one, this is my house. No one would say, this is my house. This is my car. They didn't see it as theirs. They saw it as belonging to the community. With great power, yes, Lord, that's what I dreamed of. The power of God. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. That is an amazing achievement. That is an amazing achievement considering that on that first day, 3,000 people gave their lives to the Lord straight away, and among that 3,000, no one had a need. No one had a need. Think about that. Because if they had a need, they knew they could come to that kingdom community. And they say, guys, I ain't got a car. How much is it? Oh, I'll sell mine. You can have it. Sell my house. You can have it. That is amazing. That is absolutely amazing. Nothing will be impossible for us if we are one heart, if we are one mind, and if we agree that we're going to do this. Me? I finished, but I'm just sharing my heart now. What I want us, what I would, if God came to me like Solomon, said to Solomon, and ask me anything, oh, wouldn't you love for God to just come to you and say, ask me anything? FYI, He does. You can't ask Him anything. Me, it's like, Lord, I recognize that what made the difference was the presence of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, I in them. And He said to the disciples, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. He's me, just in a different form. The presence of God was so much in that community that it's not even about the miracles. It's the impact it had that changed the world. The presence of God was so strong in that community. The Spirit of God was so strong that even today, the church is still alive and kicking. So for me, my heart is, if there was one thing, if God would ask me, that I would say, it would be, let your presence, what should we do? What should we do? What do we have to do so that the presence and the power of God can rest upon us? Where do we have to be? How long do we have to pray? It's like, Lord, which book of the Bible do I have to read? When do I have to fast so that your presence will be so manifest that I don't want to move? Where's Lydia? Could you please play that song that you were just... I don't know what you imagined, but even today, let's just bring that to the Lord, because He says nothing will be impossible for us. Nothing will be impossible for us. So as Lydia plays, let's just enter into a time where individually we just come to the Lord, just quietly. Just quietly and say, Lord, this is what I would love. And just bring your requests to the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, look them in the eye and tell them that